We invite you to open up a Bible with me this morning to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 1 today. So we begin a new direction, a new journey in God's Word. Acts chapter 1, our messages throughout the course of the summer will coincide with our weekly readings, and we'll be diving into the book of Acts. It's good to be together in one space this morning. I realize this is more folks in one room than we're used to having in a little while. And so be mindful of that. Let's be mindful of that. Let's get close to each other. Let's be welcoming and inviting to others, making space for them as they join us. But it's good to be near each other, and kids will remain for the duration of our service this morning as we have Lord's Supper later in our gathering. Also, it's good to have our brothers and sisters from our Meadowbrook Deaf Ministry with us again on this first Sunday morning, coming up on 1 year that they have been with us. In fact, there's an excellent article that came out in the Alabama Baptist this week that highlights our partnership in deaf ministry. And so I'd encourage you, church, to look that up at alabamabaptist.org. A word to ponder and give God thanks for the way that He is working in that ministry, and also a prayer point for all of us as we pray that many others in the deaf community might come to know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look together at God's Word. Acts chapter 1, be reading verses 1 through 11 this morning. And as you find your place there, let me invite all who are able, would you join me standing for the reading of God's Word. Luke writes, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" Would you bow with me for prayer? No, Father, we thank you for these words, your word. God, we ask that you would grant us guidance, wisdom, and understanding it. God, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, give us faith to believe. Lord, give us faith to follow. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. I wonder if you ever have felt unqualified for a job. Maybe a job that you were looking at, a possible job possibility, but you quickly felt that you were not a qualified candidate for that job. Maybe you just didn't have the credentials. You didn't think you had the expertise or the experience or the education to get the job. Right here, we read about Jesus giving his followers a job, a big job. Probably a job that they didn't think that they could do. One that they didn't think that they could participate in. One that they really didn't even turn in the resumes for. And that job was this: to spread the news of forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ, calling people of the world to turn from their sin and to trust in him. I mean, can you imagine for a moment what these guys must have felt? Can you imagine how they must have responded in their own minds and in their own hearts? I mean, just a few weeks prior, these guys abandoned Jesus in his hour of need. And fearing for their own lives, they abandoned Jesus when he's arrested. They distanced themselves from him, and Peter, the spokesman of the bunch, flatly denies even having any association with him. And they go on to see their friend, their teacher, their Lord, killed, crucified in a horrific way. But now the crucified one is alive. He's no longer dead. He has risen. His disciples are overjoyed upon seeing him. And Jesus then begins to instruct them once again. He teaches them. He instructs them, proving himself to be the Messiah. But then he leaves them. Jesus leaves. They want him to move into the palace, to lead the troops into battle, kick out the Roman occupiers, to restore the Davidic throne and show the world that he's indeed God's appointed king. But Jesus says, no, now's not the time for that, verse 7. But now's the time for you to tell all the world about me, to call the world to put their faith in me. And so that, church, is what the book of Acts is all about. The apostles taking the message of salvation, of good news, to Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7, to Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12, and then to the ends of the earth, chapters 13 and following. It's about Jesus calling his disciples, his followers, his apostles, to testify to his person, who he is, and his work, what it is that he's done, until the church is established so that the church then can pick up this mantle and continue sharing this gospel. Friends, here's what we see here. The risen, reigning, returning king sends his people to share his gospel. The risen, reigning, and returning king sends his people to share his gospel. That's what this text is about, and that's what the book of Acts is about. The king sending his servants to share with the world that he's the suffering servant king who's come to live and to die in our place so that we could forever live with him in his place. Or said another way, the Son of God became man so that after living a perfect life, right, a sinless life, never disobeying, a perfectly righteous life, he could take our guilt, our unrighteousness, our guilt and our sin upon himself so that he would receive God's justice for it and give us his perfect righteousness in its place. So that we could be eternally forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God and at peace with God, forever living with God. That's the sweet exchange of salvation. And in this way, the gospel is news of God's justice and his mercy. It's good news of mercy for all who believe. Believe what? The Bible says in Romans 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so this is good news. It's good news only if Christ is alive. And Luke, who's writing this account, the book of Acts, wants us to know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ is still alive. Christ is still alive, that the rumors of his resurrection weren't a hoax. That his disciples, his followers, didn't steal his body away during the night, as the soldiers were instructed to say, but that he actually rose again. Now, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, celebrating that Jesus is alive. And believers often gather on that particular Sunday and say, he is risen, to which others respond, he is risen what? Indeed. He is risen indeed. This is Luke's second account, he first writes the Gospel of Luke, and then he writes the book of Acts. And if the Gospel of Luke is his, he is risen, the book of Acts is he is risen indeed. Luke's first account, the Gospel of Luke, is in Luke's words, an orderly account. That's what he says. He says it's an orderly account of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And now this book, part two, the book of Acts, is the sequel of the same story. It's as if Luke picks up right where he left off, emphasizing continuity and fulfillment. Here's what happened next. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, to his disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Almost as if to say to Theophilus, who's the human that this book is addressed to, as is the Gospel of Luke, and to others, other recipients, other readers, in case you missed it, in my first account, Christ is still alive. And he continues to teach the same truth and to demonstrate the same power, his power, through his people now by building up his church. That's what this one's about. In other words, Jesus is still worthy of the same response that he received by the two Marys in Matthew's gospel on Easter Sunday. Matthew describes two Marys going to the tomb and finding the tomb empty and being disheartened about this, wondering what has taken place. And then there, as they leave that place, someone shows up to them and says, "Greetings." And it's none other than the risen Jesus Christ. And Matthew says that they clasped his feet and they worshiped him. Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. Friend, Christ is still alive, so worship him. Worship Christ. This is worthy of our worship. Worship the risen Jesus Christ. First and foremost, Luke's account is a summons to worship the risen King Jesus. Alleluia. Sing to Jesus. His the scepter. His the throne. Alleluia. His the triumph. His the victory alone. That's what we sang today. As we began our time of worship this morning, we sang to Christ the King. Acts is a call to witness. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. It's a call to witness. But there is no witness apart from worship. Worshippers are witnesses, and witnesses are worshipers. Are you worshiping Christ in your heart? He's alive and reigning today. Is he alive and reigning on the throne of your heart? We'll jump back and forth a bit this morning between Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24, drawing out connections between the two, because Acts 1 echoes Luke 24, where Luke ends that account, almost as if you're watching your favorite series, and the beginning of that series, it says previously on, whatever, the life of Christ, right? Echo back. Luke is hearkening back to what he's already said. In his first account, Luke closes this way, telling the same story with these words. In Luke 24, verse 50, he says, "When Jesus had led his disciples out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven." Listen to this. "Then they worshiped him." They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Church, oh, that we would be so moved by the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be so filled with great joy, continually gathering with God's people to praise him. Isn't that what we're doing this morning? And how incredible that almost 2,000 years later, something like 1,990 years or so after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, here we are celebrating the same truth. praising the same Lord, worshiping the same Savior, listening to the words of this Savior who is now sending His people out to make disciples among the nations, and it's none other, as we pointed out a few weeks ago when we looked at Matthew's account, it's none other than the one we worship who sends us. We're sent by the King Himself. The one with all authority in heaven and on earth. We're sent by Him to tell all the people of the earth that Christ has come to save. Church, Christ commissions and equips His people to teach the whole world about Him. He commissions and He equips His people, His followers, believers, to teach the whole world about Him. That's the central truth of the entire book of Acts, summarizing verse 8, chapter 1, which is the theme of the whole book. And so as we embark on this summer reading journey through Acts, read it with that theme in mind. Lean into and read portions of this account of the book of Acts. Read it. Thinking about how does this text, how does this story, how is it unpacking Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Christ commissioning and equipping His people to teach the whole world about Him. And friends, that's the mission task, as it's sometimes called, and it's a daunting task. And it's not just something that happens by osmosis. I was talking to a friend this last week. We were talking about marriage, and he was saying that his wife is the scheduler of the family, that he sort of likes to just kind of go with the flow. These are not his words, but he likes to kind of fly by the seat of his pants, and his wife keeps the schedule, thinking down the road, even weeks down the road, laying out the schedule and agenda. Some of us are schedulers and some of us are free flowers, but this is one of those things that Christ doesn't just intend to be a free flowing, just happen on its own. No, it's got to be intentional. It's a command that Christ gives to His followers, a command Christ gives to us to tell the world about Him. Church, He commands us to do this. He commands us to bear witness to the gospel. He commands us to bear witness to the gospel. That's what we're to be about. You see, the church is not the Rotary Club. It's not the country club. It's not a social club or a holy huddle, but a sending center. A gathering of Christ followers who come together, committed to Christ and each other, sent out into the world week after week after week to teach the world that Jesus suffered for sinners according to God's plan. That He was raised from the dead according to God's power, and that He will come again to establish God's everlasting kingdom. Church, we're His plan to tell the world about Him. Jesus said it this way. He said, and you will be my witnesses. You will be. You are to be. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He commands us to bear witness to the gospel. In book 1, Luke chapter 24, verse 46, He says it this way. Jesus told His disciples, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He tells them, you are witnesses of these things. You're to be about this. You're to engage in doing this. Brother or sister, where are you called to witness? Where is Christ the King, the risen King, sent you to share about Him? To share the good news, the greatest news that could ever be shared. It's no coincidence that you are where you are. In that career, on that street, in this church, where has the Lord sent you to bear witness? The church's task is great. It is daunting. But we don't do it on our own. Praise the Lord. No, the risen and reigning and returning King empowers us to do it. He empowers us by the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the gospel. He empowers us by the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the gospel. Yesterday morning, I got up pretty early and I spent some time reading and reflecting, and I was sitting in the living room and I was looking into our kitchen where we have done some work in this house, and it just sort of hit me. There's a job that I've been delaying that I need to do to get done. And that's caulking around some molding and some kitchen cabinets. It's not something I really particularly enjoy. Anybody ever done any caulking? I bet quite a few, maybe a few of you. Some of you maybe don't want to admit that you have. Well, so I thought, you know what? It's not going to happen on its own. So today's the day. I'm gonna work on this. And so I got some caulk and I began to, you know, squeeze it in my hand, get a big pile in my hand and take my finger over and just dip it in there and then just wipe it along that crack and seal it right up, and it looked good. No, that's not what I did, right? Some of you that have done it, you're thinking, that's crazy. You don't do that. That's not how you put caulk up. No, somebody along the way invented this fantastic little caulk gun that you put your tube in, and if you cut that angle, that tip, just the right way, and you take your time and you do it slow, you're able to do something that otherwise you'd be very ineffective at. Could hardly do it and make it effective. It's still messy. Still not that fine. It's still slow and tedious. It takes time. But you're enabled to do it. Empowered to do it. Able to do it. And likewise, if we go about as Christians seeking to disseminate a message and share truths about Jesus, apart from the Holy Spirit's indwelling and guidance in our own hearts and lives, it will be ineffective. It will not be successful. It will not accomplish the purpose for which God has sent us. The church's task is great, but the church's power is greater. It's far greater for those who comprise the church as followers of Christ, have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ living in them, dwelling within them, and going with them wherever they go and into whatever they might face. Friend, if your faith is in Christ, if you've turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved or born again, as Jesus says, then that's you. The Spirit of God dwells within you. Jesus says, but you will receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is the gift that the Father promised, verse 4. This is the gift that will be poured out in the next chapter, Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. It's the gift, the Holy Spirit, that ultimately gives believers courage and clarity to proclaim the gospel. And it's the Holy Spirit that ultimately convicts hearers of their sin and of their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so friends, how freeing it is to know that our task is simply to obey Christ's call, spreading this good news, this gospel news of salvation wherever we go, but it's God who actually brings about a harvest. Jesus says you can't do this on your own. You can't do it on your own. And even though I'm about to go to the Father, I'm about to go back into heaven, I'm headed to heaven once again, I'm not leaving you on your own. Luke says it this way in Luke 24, 49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. As the risen, reigning, and returning King sends his people to share his gospel and the power of his Spirit. And so friend, if the Holy Spirit of God resides in you, and if you've turned from your sin and put your faith in Christ, you've been saved, you've been born again, and the Spirit dwells within you. If the Spirit dwells within you, then learn to trust the Spirit to work in you. Learn to trust the Spirit to work in you. In other words, if God has sent His Spirit to empower me to witness, then the best thing that I can do is be sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. It's not my job or your job to force a gospel conversation upon an unsuspecting or uninterested listener, but to be ready and to be willing and to be eager and prayerful regarding the opportunities that God gives to us, trusting the Spirit's prompting and believing that He'll teach us what to say and how to say it, just as He did His disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 12. In other words, we don't just have content to disseminate. The gospel is news. There is content to be shared. But we don't just have content to disseminate. No, we have conversations to be had. Christ has chosen to work through His people. This is the way that God has chosen to go about this. People indwelt by His Holy Spirit. And so who might the Holy Spirit be prompting you to tell this week? Who might the Holy Spirit put in your path this week to talk about a risen and reigning and soon returning Christ? Would you trust the Spirit to work in you and through you, ready and willing and eager to share as the Spirit prompts you to share about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? A couple chapters later, some of our reading from this week, Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been arrested, they've been threatened, they've been let go. They won't quit talking about Jesus. They won't quit telling people that Jesus is alive and that salvation is found in Him. And of course, those who killed Jesus are not too happy about this. They're not fans of this. And so they're threatened and told not to do this anymore. But upon their release, they gather with the other believers. And Acts chapter 4 says that they pray for courage. They pray that the Spirit of God would give them courage to speak the gospel of God with boldness. The Bible says that they prayed and they were filled with the Spirit and they continued to speak boldly the word of the Lord. Spirit who empowered them, led them to proclaim the news of salvation in Jesus. Church, we've been called and sent by the same King that those guys were. The same Savior, the same Christ, sends us, the risen King of all kings, the King who will one day come again. He'll one day come again to usher in His eternal kingdom. That's where this particular pericope ends. Acts chapter 1 verse 11, the angels say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Again, can you imagine the scene? They're gathered, hearing from Jesus. Yeah, you guys stay here until the Spirit comes and you're going to be my witnesses. And then he's lifted from the earth. He ascends back into heaven and there they are looking up. Where are you going? Come back. And the angels appear and say to them, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. He'll come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." Friends, here's our motivation for spreading the gospel of salvation. This Savior is a soon returning King. He's coming again. He's come once, and He's defeated sin and the grave, and He'll come again to gather His people, those whose faith is in Him from every corner of the earth. He will come again. Christ will come again. And Luke is saying, just as Jesus ascended bodily and visibly, they saw Him physically raised from the dead. They saw His body ascend into heaven. So one day He will return bodily and visibly, gathering His followers from every corner of the earth into His glorious presence to be part of His never-ending paradisaical kingdom. Christians from all over Birmingham, Alabama, Kansas City, Missouri, Nashville, Tennessee, and Hanover, Indiana, believers from Tunisia and Guaymaca and Moldova, right? Disciples from London and Tokyo, Cape Town and Caracas, gathered round Christ's throne forever, singing joyful praises to the risen King. Friend, will you be there? Will you be there? Can I count on seeing you there because you've put your faith in the risen King? You see, not all will be around that throne. The Bible's very clear about this. Not all will be there. Not all will be welcomed into God's presence. Only those who've heard the gospel, turned from their sin, and trusted in the Savior of sinners. And so he sends us, believers, he sends us to tell them, to tell the world, you've been sent by the King. The risen, reigning, and returning King sends his people to share his gospel. Will you do it? To whom may the Lord be sending you?